So a Scotsman and an Englishman lived next door to each other and generally did not get along. The Scotsman owned the best chicken in the country, and it laid great-tasting eggs. One day, the chicken broke into the Englishman's garden and laid an egg. The two men began arguing about the egg belonging to who it belonged to. The Englishman claimed it for himself, saying, "The egg was laid in my garden, therefore it belongs to me." The Scotsman countered with, "It's my chicken, therefore it's my egg." The two men argued for some time and eventually decided there is only one way to solve the disagreement. The Scotsman suggests an old Scottish tradition of exchanging punches to the face until one falls down, the other being the victor. The Scotsman volunteered to hit first, so taking a run up, he plants one right into his jaw, and who, despite of his pain, the Englishman does not fall to the ground. Feeling rather proud of himself, the Englishman faces the Scotsman and says, "Okay, my turn now." To which the Scotsman replied, "Nah, it's just an egg. You keep it." You know, I'm sure that you are aware that it's not hard these days to find someone to disagree with. There seems to be many issues today that are disputable, and with more venues to express opinions and information coming from all different directions, not knowing even what is true and what is real in terms of what is communicating, and maybe even having a little more time on our hands to think about such things, conflict and division are rampant in our society. Well, Paul in Romans 14 has insight to share as to how we might deal with such things. Now, we left our study of Romans 14 at the end of November, and we want to return to it today. I figured that I would start reading from verse 1 so we can have our memories prompted as well as the context of where we will then continue today. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Romans 14, where again, there's a lot of guidance and instruction in terms of how we deal with disagreements, what priorities we set in the context of that, and particularly when it has to do with disputable matters. And I do want you to notice that as we read, you'll see that Paul will introduce a principle or a direction, and then after he gives a direction, he'll give a reason why we should follow that direction. And so it says here in verse 1, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." You know, first thing to remind ourselves in terms of just what the weak are, those are people by virtue of their own experience or their religious background don't have the freedom to do things that they would feel in their own conscience is wrong, but God himself would not say that it's wrong. More specifically, what Paul addresses is how they would interact with certain food or how they would respect certain days. You know, understand in terms of the principles that would be in the Old Testament about what God would say about certain foods and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. Another thing that was predominant in that society, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, is the whole idea of food sacrificed to idols. And that actually might be the predominant thing that Paul is talking about as far as, again, what is a disputable matter and how someone's conscience who is weak, you know, giving value where God would not place value. And basically what would happen at that time frame is that in meat markets, they oftentimes in that time would be connected to the worship of a false god. And so basically the meat, in terms of being, before it would be sold, it would be blessed by the priests of the worship of that false god. And so basically those with quote-unquote weak consciences, maybe who had come from that religion into Christianity, would say, "Wait a minute, no, that's all false, that's all wrong. You can't honor that god by eating that meat." And other people would recognize, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the idol is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a slab of meat. And so therefore, those who would have that freedom, who have a strong conscience and understand what God would allow in the context of that, would eat, whereas someone with a weak conscience would not. And that's what Paul is referring to here. I think the disputable matters, again, as I said, specifically in terms of what Paul mentions, but I think, you know, as we saw, you know, when we went through this passage, just how numerous those are in our life. You know, we think about the things that, you know, ultimately the Word of God doesn't directly talk about. It doesn't consistently talk about. You know, we think about all the things that we bring into human relationships that ultimately, do you really know what's true? Do you really know what should happen? Do you really know what the facts are? You know, I think in some ways, disputable matters not only talk about things that we can't be sure of in terms of what the Bible says, but it also could include those things that are less important. In other words, are you really going to make that an issue in your relationship when the greater glory is about Christ and about peace and about love and about kindness, as opposed to things that you might disagree with someone? And so I think that we would recognize, you know, in our own lives how disputable matters really do go way beyond just food or days that we might worship in terms of various aspects of our lives. And I think it's important to recognize that oftentimes with disputable matters, both sides think they're right. And that's oftentimes the sticking point. That's oftentimes the thing that leads to division between people because we're so convinced about how right we are. But when we really look into Scripture, when we really look into the Spirit, when we really look at what God would direct us in relationship, we really have to think about those things that we really raise to a level of importance that if the Bible doesn't, then we shouldn't either. I think something we do have to recognize in terms of Scripture is just what change, what difference Jesus does make, you know, what the New Testament in His blood means for us, that when it comes to the ceremonial aspects of the law, the food aspects of the law, those things are set aside, that there is freedom we have in those things. But certainly when it comes to the moral law, all those aspects of the Old Testament are ultimately reinforced in the New Testament. And so therefore, when we talk about disputable matters, it's never about sin. Like, it's never about, you know, disputable matters about what the Bible does talk about directly. And so we have to be aware of that in terms of what Paul is talking about. So moving on, I'll just read that verse again. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to himself. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And so I think it is important to recognize in terms of just the context that Paul is speaking to. I think primarily it does talk about our relationships with believers. You know, we think about what he's talking about disputable matters. You know, we are talking about people that are regarding God. We are talking about that we're doing things because we want to be better believers. You know, when we think about even, again, in our own lives, how one person, you know, doesn't do something because they're regarding God. I don't listen to that music. I don't read those books. I don't do this thing because clearly that would be opposed to God in terms of how I would do it or that I would do it. Then someone else says, I have no problem doing those things. And before God, I'm trying to live for God just like you are. And yet again, if we make those the touch points or the conversation points or the disagreement points, again, Paul is saying, if the Bible isn't talking about it directly or consistently, then we can't make that a big issue. But like I said, it is about our Christian relationships primarily. I would even say Christian relationships within a body of believers, you know, with people that are close. You know, when you think about just what social media does do in terms of exposing us to the world, now all of a sudden when you talk about disputable matters, you know, you could be talking to someone in California. You could be posting something to your wall and someone's friend of a friend of theirs sees it and then is commenting on it and so on and so forth. And, you know, even though I think we live out the tenets of Scripture with everyone we would interact with, just realize a primary responsibility is, again, the people that we're engaging with within a body of believers, the believers that we know in our daily lives. Now, I think, though, even though that's the primary point, I think if it does also enlighten us to the kind of things that we do engage the world with. You know, like I said, there are more important things for us to talk to the world about than a political opinion or opinion about a social issue. That the primary thing we should be talking to people about is about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And I would say, to whatever extent, talking about something else is a distraction to that. If that compromises your witness, compromises the regard you would have towards someone in terms of sharing the gospel, then we need to watch that. We have to be conscious of that, as this passage, I think, speaking to that as well. You know, I would say, you know, there's a lot of things about us that can offend people. The one thing I would say, if there's something I want, if people are going to be offended by me, I want it to be about the gospel. I want it to be about the truth of Christ. I want it to be about the cross. I want it to be about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that is offensive. You know, that whenever you talk about absolute truth, you know, the reality of one way to God, you know, that is an offensive thought. And if people are going to be offended by that, that's fine. But that's very different than being offended by, again, some opinion I might have about a secondary issue. So I think there is guidance in that in terms of how we really think about what Paul is ultimately talking about, but then how it spills over into other aspects of our life. As he goes on here in verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then... Why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so, you know, that's a very sobering thought. You know, we think about the things that we engage with, the things that we prioritize, the thing we're known for, the things we pursue. Again, are we prepared to go before God with those things? You know, we recognize at some point in time, we will give an account. What did you do with the things that I gave you? What did you do with the things that I provided for you? Did you glorify yourself, or did you glorify me? Did you glorify this position, or did you glorify me? You know, how many people did you either save or influence to be saved? You know, those are the kind of questions that we should be thinking about as we think about standing before God. But I would say, in addition to that, that to not be in the Word consistently, not to be in the Spirit, and be engaging with God in a personal way in terms of recognizing just His desire, His willingness to influence us in that way. You know, you talk about your life. You talk about, again, the ripple effects of your behavior, the ripple effects of your speech. You know, to be going before God and saying, God, I want to be an influence for your kingdom. I want to save these people. I want to see these people saved. I want to see these people come to Christ. How can I best do that? Well, what strategies would I use? What should I say? What shouldn't I say? And to recognize that, you know, the Holy Spirit and the truth of God will transform our hearts, transform our thinking, and then empower us and soften us and grant us favor in people's lives. And so that's where we need to be in terms of really... you know, the life we have and the people we become being about who God is. Well, we can only become the people who God is if God is the one purifying us, sanctifying us, working in us, you know, living through us. And so, you know, we have to give him permission. You know, ultimately, God is a gentleman. God is not going to force himself upon you. And so, therefore, every day he welcomes us. Are you going to be in the Word today? Are you going to be in prayer today? Are you going to be in my Spirit today? And we just build up the character of Christ in us. So again, as we think about these things, you know, how easy is it for us to get tied up in an argument? How easy is for us to react to someone when they say something? You know, that touch button on that disputable issue, and all of a sudden we're going to a place we would never want to go. And so again, we need his Spirit. We need his Word. We need our minds renewed. We need our hearts guarded in terms of just what we do and how we interact with people. And so I think that's a lot of what Paul is talking about in terms of just recognize the greater accountability we have towards God, and that ultimately we will stand before him as we represent the life we sought to live for him. And so it is in this passage in verse 13 that we kind of ended last time, really more specifically in verse 15. But it says, therefore, let us stop, passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. You know, Paul does make a big transition in verse 13. Basically, he moves from talking to to a talking about a you. He goes from the third person plural to the second person plural. And so what that represents is Paul moving from talking to the weak and the strong to basically targeting his instruction to the strong. I think another thing that Paul now begins to focus on is how our lives affect other people's lives. See, it's one thing to have something in your mind. It's another thing, you know, to have something that is guarding and guiding your life. It's another thing now how I then behave towards others and how that influences them. And so therefore, put in your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. You know, this is a very important principle in terms of what Paul is presenting, in terms of recognizing that in his thoughts, in his recognition of what the Bible would communicate to him, no thing, no object, no physical thing is evil in and of itself. I mean, even though the NIV translates this as food, the word actually is nothing. You know, that I'm fully convinced that nothing, no, not one thing is unclean in and of itself. But again, that's talking about stuff. That's talking about physical objects. It's not talking about behavior. It's not talking about people. It's not talking about attitudes or thoughts. Oh, certainly those things can be unclean, right? But in terms of an actual thing, an actual object, nothing is unclean. We make it unclean in our use. You know, again, people can associate unclean things with it, but in the reality of who God is and what physical objects are, that there's nothing unclean. But you can understand how if someone thinks it's unclean, for them it is unclean. And that's why Paul is saying that there's an aspect of conscience in the way that people perceive themselves before God, perceive themselves in behavior. And if I think I'm doing something wrong, then ultimately I am doing something wrong. You know, if you think it's wrong to drink Coca-Cola, it's a god-awful sin to drink Coca-Cola. Now, most people would understand, no, it's certainly bad for you. I wouldn't recommend it for your health. But certainly before God, you have the freedom to drink Coca-Cola. But basically, if you think it's okay, but someone else doesn't, and they drink it, now ultimately what Paul is saying is they're disobeying God. Because the conscience that has been placed in our hearts, in our souls, is God's instruments to guide us in the principles of right and wrong. And one thing we never want to teach anybody is to defy their conscience. One thing we never want to say in terms of instructing people, guiding people, is, you know something, just forget about what your conscience says. And so therefore, what Paul is saying in the context of this is, again, you don't express an opinion in terms of a freedom that you have that then defies the conscience of someone else. Like, you don't go around drinking Coca-Cola when someone says, you shouldn't drink Coca-Cola. And so therefore, you don't teach that person to defy their conscience, but rather you instruct them, you build them up, you educate them, you inform them in the greater purposes of God and what the Bible instructs to bring them to the place where they understand that. But again, really helping us internalize, you know, just what behavior we do in terms of how we then can destroy other people and distress them. You know, moving on in verse 15, again, this is where we ended last time. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother from whom Christ died. And so basically there, what he's saying is, you know, you have to think about, again, what's more important in your life? Is it more important to live in knowledge, or is it more important to live in love? You know, when you think about how a person is affected by observing you. You know, I like the progression of what he uses here in terms of you're distressing on him on one sense, and then you're destroying him on another. That, you know, whether for some one person, again, just going back to the Coca-Cola analogy, you know, if one person, in terms of their conscience about that, just, you know, even if they think it's wrong, it's just going to distress them if you're drinking Coca-Cola in their presence. But for other people, it might destroy them. Like, they might stop being a believer. Like, what do you mean? Believers do that? I can't believe it. I was raised in a household that, well, you never drink Coca-Cola, and it's going to destroy your life, and it's from the devil, and all these different things. Now, all of a sudden, and that's what he's pointing to in terms of what is distressing to one might be destroying to others. But how are you helping the cause of Christ in doing that? Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. You know, you don't destroy. If Jesus, in his love and his compassion, chose to save them by dying for them, you're going to do something. You're going to express a freedom that, you know, is taking them off course? Like, is destroying them or distressing them? Peter says no, that certainly Christ has placed far more of a value on that person. And so you need to have that value on them as well. It says here in verse 16, this is kind of where we're now moving on, do not allow what you consider to good to be spoken of as evil. And so basically what happens here in verse 16 is Paul really moves on in his argument. Again, he's bringing all these, like, he's sharing principles. Actually, the next slide. He's sharing principles in terms of why should you do what I'm saying? Why should you follow the dictates that are describing in terms of this is how you handle disputable matters. This is how you handle disagreement in terms of those things. I mean, basically, he has said clearly that God's opinion counts. But in verse 16, what he brings up is God's opinion isn't the only opinion that counts. Another opinion that counts is the unbeliever. In other words, if we think about our lives and we think about, you know, affecting other people and drawing them to Christ, and, you know, maybe we might talk about the church, and we might talk about, you know, the freedom we have in Christ and how life in Christ is great, that, you know, I'm able to do this and I'm able to do that. And, boy, that sounds like a neat thing. That's really great. Hey, why don't I come to your church? And so then the person comes and they see that in your freedom, you're distressing and destroying people. That you're just in a cavalier saying, you know something, I can do this. I cannot wear a mask. I'm fine not wearing a mask. And so you come in and you don't wear your mask, and all the church is non-mask wearing people. But then a mask wearer who's an unbeliever comes in and says, what? Your church doesn't wear masks? Do you see how what it says? Don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Like the freedom we have, the confidence we have, the, you know, the things we have in Christ in terms of, you know, being who he desires for us to be and having him give us the standards of life. And again, to the extent that frees us to do certain things that a religious person or a legalistic person wouldn't do. But now all of a sudden, if again, you're touting that freedom as being the priority, well, then now the cause of Christ can be considered evil. Like, that ultimately is a good thing. The fact that you have that confidence, the fact that you have that freedom is a good thing. But if you are destroying or distressing people by that, then by virtue of that, your confidence is spoken wrongly. That the world will look at that and say, well, wait a minute, what is your freedom all about? What is your confidence all about? If the effect of that is not loving people, if the effect of that is breaking people apart, well, then that's not a good thing. And that's what verse 16 means. And do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. That, again, that's the opinion of the world. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You know, that's the other aspect of what Paul is concerned about in the context of this. You know, naturally in verse 17, hopefully you see that Paul sounds like Jesus. You know, if you remember when Jesus said it's not what goes into the body that makes someone impure, but it's what comes out of the body that matters. And that's really what he says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about what you consume, but it's about what comes out. What do you live out? What do you express in terms of the life you live? You know, and I think it's wise to pause at this point for those of you who desire to be healthy, for those of you who think about what goes in your mouth. And sometimes I think some people are more concerned about what goes into their mouths than what goes out of their mouths. Oh, I can't eat that. That might make me fat. That might raise my sugar. That might do this or that. But blah, 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 blah. You know, vileness, cursing, whatever. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. If you think the most important thing in your life is what you put into your body, no, the most important thing is what comes out. Think about what comes out of your mouth. Think about how that affects people. See, because what goes into you, guess who that affects? Really one person. You just affect one person by virtue of what you take inside of you. But see, the kingdom of God is about other people. And you think about what you say, and now what you say, how that affects people. And we know very well what we say is conditioned by what's in our hearts. You know, I think that's why he talks about, you know, the kingdom of God is about peace and about joy and about righteousness. Again, what is the tenor and tone of your life? Well, what are you trying to get good at? What are you seeking and what are you pursuing in terms of your life? Again, I love the balance in terms of what Paul recognizes that on some level, the Christian life, the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It is about doing things that are right. You know, God is one who supports what is right and disciplines and condemns that which is wrong. You know, I love, we're in the book of Exodus, I just can't help, but it's amazing about God's word that, you know, you're reading in one portion of Scripture and you can't help but make connections to it in other passages of Scripture. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 35, 4-ish, wherever we're reading at this point in terms of the book of Exodus, God declares that, you know, this is after the golden calf. This is after them completely and utterly defying God. They see the power of Egypt. They see the provision in the Red Sea. They meet God on Sinai. He's the revealing himself in glory. Moses is taking too long. Look, can you build us a golden calf? Can you build us something that we can worship? What? And yet after that, I won't even go. After that, what does God say? I'm a God, gracious and compassionate God. I'm a loving God. I mean, these are the things that you have to understand define me. And so therefore, the reason why I'm not destroying you is the fact that I'm that kind of God. But in the context of that, he says, but I also don't leave sins unpunished. That ultimately, when it comes to disobedience, when it comes to things that are wrong, when it comes to unrighteousness in our life, God does not just slough that over. It just doesn't sweep it under the rug. First, he deals with it at the cross and deals with the forgiveness aspect of it in Christ, but in terms of the sanctification aspect, in terms of purifying and our life, our goal is to be righteous. Our goal is to be true. Our goal is to have integrity. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's one thing. But what's nice, it's not just about righteousness. It's not just about what's going on inside you. And see, and this word righteousness, how it's being used here, it's not only about the standards you keep, but then recognizing the righteousness you even promote and are example of to the world. You know, because again, when he talks about being approved by men, again, we don't use men as our reference point. You know, God, there are some things that we will do in righteousness that aren't approved by men, but we still live by virtue of righteousness. We still follow those standards of truth for ourselves. Again, the main thing for reflecting to the world, the gospel and the truth of the cross in Christ. But again, maintaining that standard of righteousness, but also developing peace, having peace in our relationships, having peace in our environment. You know, this is, on some level, it is a peace of God. You know, the focus here is not so much our relationship with God, but the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is expressed on the earth. And when we participate in the kingdom of God, certainly God is supporting that. Certainly God desires that. God desires for his kingdom to be expanded, for it to be revealed, and for it to grow. And so again, we have to think, to what extent are we doing that? To what extent are we passionate about that? And then to what extent, again, are we pursuing these three things? Are we seeking to be righteous? Are we seeking to be true? Are we seeking to follow the standards of God? But then beyond that, have peace in our relationships. You know, this is the peace of God in ourselves, but even more so, it is peace amongst ourselves. And then I think the joy in the Holy Spirit, all those things, it's the righteousness, the peace, and the joy are all constrained and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit generating all those things in us. But I think it's that joy that is what's about us. It's about what's in my heart, that I'm promoting righteousness in the world, and I'm living out being a righteous person in terms of what people would regard as being, you know, about being true. You know, one thing I forgot to say, that even though at times our righteous living might not be approved by men, I think when we think about the greater character of God, where certainly we represent the truth, but we also are loving, kind, merciful, true, honest, I think those things shine. I think in spite of the disagreements that people might have about certain standards of righteousness, I think the greater influence of righteousness, again, in terms of honesty, in terms of hard work, in terms of being there for people and not being selfish, you know, all those things shine brighter, or should shine brighter, but that's where we have to make sure the conversation is not about that disputable issue, about that secondary matter, but rather about the glory of Christ and the cross of Christ. And that's what, you know, when we think about the kingdom of God, that's what it's about. But having that joy, you know, having that exuberance about our lives, you know, to even, you know, I love, I know you've probably heard me say this before, I love when God wants me to be joyful. You know, because, you know, we might be tempted that, you know, God is just a taskmaster and you got to do this right, you got to be pure people and you better be honest. He wants you to enjoy it. It's not like you better be joyful, you better be righteous or else. No, it's the righteousness that's going to bring you joy. That when you harmonize with the very truth and power and plan that is coming from your Creator, what happens in you is joy. And God intends for that. And God intends for us to be joyful people, peaceful people, righteous people. And then because anyone who serves Christ in that way, again, it's pleasing to God. God says, yeah, you're promoting the kingdom. You're being this way in terms of before people and in your own heart. But it's also approved by men. Eventually, they'll get that. Eventually, that, you know, when we were in Psalm 37 at the men's meeting this month, and how the promise in Psalm 37 is, again, trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and then the righteousness of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. And I think as we continue to pursue these things of righteousness, peace and joy, you know, those are going to be the things that shine forth. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And so let's just end with this and just think for just a moment, you know, what it says here, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I would ask you to think about, if you were to make every effort to generate peace in relationships and building up people rather than tearing them down, what things would you need to do and what things would you need to not do? Like, what things would you need to stop? You know, I had, you know, Ken and Kelly look for pictures that I wanted to show you, and I just can't not use them after they went through the effort. Because my wife mentioned something on Facebook where, you know, when we think about, you know, again, the situation we're in, you know, we find people following either the donkey or the elephant when we really should be following the lamb. And so again, what is the tenor and tone of our life? What are we known for? What are we pursuing? What are we making every effort towards? Is it every effort to change some issue or express my opinion or show my rights or show that I can argue better than other people? No, it's about Christ. It's about peace. It's about building people up. You know, you've heard the whole, you might win the battle but lose the war. Yeah, you might win that argument. But how have you advanced the cause of Christ in that person's life? How have you made the gospel more evident? How have you become more convinced and more drawing and more appealing about who Jesus is? You know, you live in peace, you live in righteousness, you live in joy. Yeah, people are going to see that. Again, we're not talking about compromising things. It's going to be neat that Paul gets in 22. It doesn't mean that you give up that freedom. It doesn't mean you stop looking into things, but just don't talk about it. If only certain people couldn't just stop talking about things. I won't go any. But so whatever you believe about these things, verse 20, just keep it between yourself and God. You want to think this way? You want to prioritize that thing? Then yeah, fine. You talk to God about that. But in terms of your relationships, in terms of what you're pursuing, what you're trying to engender in people's lives, no, peace and edification, and then that's what we'll continue to look at next time. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, relationships really are at the core of our lives. We even saw that in the Trinity, to know that as you model that relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit that has existed for all eternity, you desire for us to be relational people. You've made us that way. And yet relationships can be sticky. We need instruction, we need truth, we need power. We need influence that comes on high. And so, Father, I just do pray that you work in and through those things, that you reveal and you challenge and you convict and you draw and you do all the things in our lives in terms of just what we can do to make every effort to bring peace and edification, to build people up rather than tearing them down. And so, Father, we just lift that before you. We lift ourselves before you in terms of just being the people that you desire for us to be, and then having the influence in the world that you would desire to have. Because the greatest thing that will change anyone, any individual, any family, any community, any state, any country, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is to be glorified, as we sang earlier. And so, Father, I just pray that as we live this way, that we would see how that is the very thing that glorifies you rather than ourselves. And so, Father, we lift this before you in the matchless name, your Son, Jesus. Amen.